Open your Bibles one final time, for now anyways, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to finish chapter 1 of 1 Peter this morning, Lord willing. And it's been a long time coming. I was actually just kind of mulling back to when we started 1 Peter. The first sermon we did in 1 Peter chapter 1 was the last Sunday in November. That's a long time to be in 25 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, but we did take a break during Christmas, so we've really only been it through part of November, part of February, and all of January. And I do trust that though it's everything is kind of centered around the same thing, you see their instructions for living, I trust that you have been able to really sink your teeth into the meat of 1 Peter chapter 1. I was actually, Jasper and I were talking last night, for those of you who remember, about a year and a half ago, Jasper was here. He was our camp speaker a couple summers back, so if you didn't get a chance to catch up with him, but you do remember him, he's down here down front. He looks a little different. You got to find the man with the big beard, we were talking last night just about the depth and the richness and really how I almost feel like you could slow down and almost just do like a verse a week in 1 Peter. And I thought, you know, when I started this, having seven sermons in chapter one, I was like, man, that's a lot of sermons. There's 25 verses. I think we probably could have had about 25 sermons and spent 25 weeks just in 1 Peter chapter 1. But that's because of the reality of what is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't want to suggest that some scripture is more prevalent and more important than other scripture. But just the depth of 1 Peter and the ability of us to be able to relate to those in whom Peter was writing, because their scenario and their situation was a lot like ours. They're scattered abroad. They're being kind of, I'm not going to go as far as to say we're being persecuted. I do think there's some opposition to the evangelical church in some ways in the United States of America, but I would not go as far as to say that we're being persecuted for our faith in Jesus. But there's many similarities with which Peter, in writing to the individuals he was writing to, that we could relate to. And for me, I always appreciate the fact that Peter lays that out for us, because it always brings us to that place, hopefully, where we recognize we're dealing with people who are just like we are. Peter was writing to people who were made of the same stuff you and I are made of. Peter was writing to people who were experiencing similar circumstances that we are. Peter was writing to people who firsthand did not see the resurrected Jesus Christ. They only heard accounts of the resurrected Jesus Christ. By way of a show of hands, who here has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ? Please, nobody raise your hand. Because I'm confident none of you have seen the resurrected Jesus. But, and that, of course, is because that's the testimony of Scripture. But what we do have, just like those in whom Peter is writing to, we today have been handed down truths of Scripture. We've heard that gospel message. We've heard about the reality of Jesus. We have heard about sin, and we've heard about the fact that Jesus was God's solution to sin and in that substitutionary atonement on the cross at Calvary. And so Peter's writing to people, giving instructions for living that are applicable for us today, not just because they're the Word of God, but because they kind of are some similar in some ways to the circumstances that we are living in. And so we started out just by quickly review chapter 1. We talked about living as the elect, living as those whom God has saved. And we didn't spend a lot of time trying to decipher and dissect the term election. We took it as face value there, those who know Jesus as Savior. And so we talked about living as those who know Jesus, followed that up with talking about living for the future. The reality of the life of a believer that can make sense of persecution and opposition begins with an understanding that this is not your home. This is not your life. What you are looking forward to is not right now. It is yet to come. It is in the future. What do we say we have? An inheritance that is kept for us. It's unfading. It's imperishable. We talked about living through trials. The reality that trials are a part of the life of a believer. If you are not in the midst of a trial, we said buckle up, because one's coming. Because that's the reality of the Christian life. We distinguish between trials and temptations. Trials, Peter tells us, produce, they demonstrate, produce genuineness of our faith. where James tells us temptations are born from within. When we give into the lust and the desires of sin or temptation, it brings forth sin and ultimately brings forth death. So we establish a difference between trials and temptations, one being of God for the purpose of refining you, the other being of the devil for the purpose of destroying you. So we talked about living through trials. We talked about living in light of your salvation. All of this is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Living in light of your salvation, understanding that what you have as a child of God is precious. It was given to you at the highest of costs. The price that God required for the salvation of sinful man was great. But Jesus paid it with his life. We talked about living as though we were ransomed. Again, along those same lines, that salvation that we have came at a price. To be ransomed was to have a debt paid that you yourself could not pay. We've also, lastly, and I didn't do these in a particular order, we talked about living in holiness. And how sad is it that holiness is missing, not just in our culture, which shouldn't surprise us, but by many accounts, holiness is missing in our churches. And we wonder why the church, by and large, is not effective in a lost and dying world. Because we're not concerned with holiness. We're more concerned about being sure that we're better than the guy next to us rather than recognizing that our standard is not the guy next to us, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's our pursuit. Holiness and nothing short of that is what God has called us to. I want to reiterate that this morning because it saddens me how much that is missing in the church today. And again, when I say the church, I don't mean necessarily Dale Bible Church. I mean in the church as a whole. People, by and large, God's people, by and large, are not concerned with holiness. This is why the church largely is ineffective. So our standard, again, is Jesus. That's our pursuit. So we've talked about living as the elect, living for the future, living through trials, understanding and living in light of our salvation, living like we were bought with a price, living in pursuit of holiness. And today we come to the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. And that is, this is one of those times where this original letter was not written with chapters and verses, and that needs to be kept at the forefront of our minds because the instructions of Peter for his readers doesn't end in verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It will continue into chapter 2, but nonetheless, today we finish chapter 1. And again, Peter is very straightforward, very clear, very precise. He's going to issue us a command, and then he's going to give us the reason for which we ought to pursue and live according to that command. How much better does it get? This is what God has called you to, and here's why he's called you to it. Now, at that point, who's the responsibility upon? It's on us. It's on God's people to live according to God's spirit in conjunction with God's word to be about God's purposes. See, nowhere in there are we blame shifting. Are we talking about others? Are we comparing ourselves to others? Our standard is Jesus, and God has called us to live certain ways because our standard is Jesus. And so that has to be our pursuit. Peter makes it clear what our command is and then what the action we ought to be doing is and why they are that way. So I ask you if you'd stand with me. We will read our few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 today, and then we will spend a few moments working through it. Peter begins in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you today for your word. And I thank you for the good news that it is and the good news that it brings. I thank you, God, that your word is not subject to time, that your word is not subject to circumstances or to cultures. I thank you, God, that though everything that we know, including man, comes and goes, in everything that we know, including man, cannot live up to the standard of time. And we are all living with limitations. But God, there are no limitations for your word. Your word endures forever. It has and it will continue to withstand the test of time. So God, help us to have faith in your word. Help us to trust and to believe your word. And God, use your word to change us and to mold us and to shape us and make us into who you would have us to be for our good and for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So 1 Peter 1, 22-25, instructions for living. We've called this living in truth and living in love. You see, Peter begins here, where Peter's long been writing in verse 22, with reminding his readers of a past action that has ongoing consequences. Notice the first part of verse 22, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And purified, this is a reference to the time when you trusted Christ as Savior. Okay, this is a reference to that point in time in which you called upon the name of Jesus for your salvation and nothing else. Okay, now we've talked about sanctification and things along those lines. That purification, again, before God happens instantly. You're right before God by grace through faith in Jesus. But in that moment, this process began that will carry on for the duration of your life. Again, sometimes we use the term progressive sanctification. Here, Peter is just simply saying that there's this purification. You've been purified, so you've been placed into a right standing with God, but it's going to continue in you. Yes, it initially happened at one point. This is an ongoing occurrence. And what's interesting about this purification that Peter refers to is that it's rooted in one thing. It's rooted in one thing, the truth, and our obedience to it. You see, when a person's response by faith in obedience, that is, when a person trusts Christ for salvation, they repent of their sin, and by faith believe the gospel, this is every saved person's first act of true obedience. The first act of true obedience, you can, listen, prior to Christ, you can be obedient to your parents, right? Because if you don't, you know, there's going to be consequences. You're going to be in trouble. But your motivation for obedience changes when you become a follower of Christ. Because it's no longer just about not getting in trouble. It's no longer about just making sure that we please our parents. Now it's about understanding who we are in Christ and the work that he has begun in us. And our greatest desire in life ought to be to please our Savior Jesus. And so that first initial act of obedience is responding to the gospel by faith. But it has to be according to what Peter says here is the truth. I want you to take your I might be getting ready to ask some of you to do something that's taboo to you. I want you to take a writing utensil you have with you, and I want you to circle the word truth in verse 22. Because the process of salvation, purification, begins by your obedience to the truth and nothing else. And what's interesting about this truth is there can only be one. There can't be two sets of absolute truth. There can't be two sets of a perfect standard created by a perfect God. There can only be one. There can only be one standard of truth. And this truth, it's amazing to me to try to wrap my mind around the reality that this truth is applicable. Are you ready for this? To all people, for all time, in all places. The truth of Scripture transcends our culture, our society, the demographics that we're a part of. It transcends our gender. It transcends our race. It transcends time and history. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that Peter refers to here, has never changed. And let me let you in on something. It never will. The truth of Scripture that brings about the purification never has and never will change. No matter who, no matter when, and no matter where When a person is obedient to the gospel of Christ, this purification process begins and carries on until glory. I was just thinking through some of the songs that we sang this morning. I think about the reality of being ushered into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4. I know Roger is greatly disappointed that we're not having evening service tonight. He was going to bring the word to you guys, and he was going to start out talking a little bit about Hebrews chapter 4 and how we are invited into the throne room of God because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. And we sing that song that we boldly I approach. We just finished singing, and we're talking about the reality of we are going where even angels fear to tread. We are invited into the very presence of God because of the truth. And nothing else. And nothing else but the truth. So we talk about this process that's taking place until glory. It's begun in us at the day of salvation, and it carries on until the completion of our salvation. But I want you to understand, this only genuinely happens according to the truth. And this is key. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, you've kind of already said this a couple ways, or maybe just the same way a couple times. There's a lot of ideas out there about what truth is. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about the idea that truth is whatever's true for you and whatever's true for me is truth. That's an idea of truth. Now, can you guys please just think with me for a second about the ridiculousness of that statement? It is not possible for me to view one thing as true and you to view the exact same thing as untrue and us both be correct. I mean, I guess unless we were both lying, that is the one exception. We're both wrong. But you understand what I'm saying? This genuine purification process that is for all people over all time and in all places only happens according to truth. It's not about your experiences, right? It's not about where you've been. It's not about what you've seen. It's not about what you've been a part of. It's about faith given to you by God's grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, period. And that is the only truth by which purification begins for a person. That is the only means by which what Peter is talking about happening begins. And so why is that so important? Well, that was a loaded question. In our context of what Peter is calling us here to today, why is this so important? Because the task that Peter calls us to is great. And if I'm honest this morning, the task that Peter calls us to is difficult. And I think that's part of the reason that this task is what's specifically pointed out by Peter as being a command to us in Scripture. What does he say in the second part of verse 22? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I just want you to understand something. Even for brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes it's hard to love everybody. It is. It can be, right? Because people are different. We come from different backgrounds, and we have, you know, we do things differently. Maybe we're at different phases in our lives, and so sometimes it's hard for people to be able to always come together and understand exactly why, you know, that person is a brother or sister, but I just really have a hard time loving them and being in a fellowship with them. But the thing about it is the Bible doesn't say love those who you want to love. The Bible doesn't say love those who are like you, right? That's easy. Okay, anybody who has spent any amount of time around Roger and I know when we get together, it is not hard for Roger and I to have a great time and to love one another and to enjoy our company and to cultivate a relationship. It's not hard, but it's not always that easy because Roger and I are wired the same way. We share a lot of similar interests. And so Peter's not saying love those who are like you. Pastor Justin, you and Roger are peas in a pod, so be good buddies. Now, Peter's saying, you have been purified, he'll say in just a minute, by something that is imperishable. The salvation of your soul has taken place, and because God has redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus, you are to love the brethren. This is the command that he gives his readers. John would write in his first epistle, chapter 3, that you know you have passed from death to life when you love the brethren. A great indicator of whether or not, number one, you are in Christ, but then number two, you are walking in Christ, is do you have a love for the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Jesus? And again, this is what we are called to in the Word of God. It's not about what we think we should be doing. It's not about how we think we feel. It's about what the Word of God has called us to. And I would submit today that potentially the greatest indicator or the greatest mark of this purification process being evident in your life and in you and you growing is, are you loving the brethren? How do you view people? How are you dealing with and interacting with people in general, even those, especially those who it sometimes can be difficult to relate to and deal with? Because I want you to understand something, though. If you've genuinely, we talked about this genuine purification by faith in the truth. If this has happened in your life, you have everything you need to be able to love those even when you deem them unlovable, right? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have literally the presence of the living God of the universe dwelling within you, enabling you to have the strength and the wherewithal to do the things even that can be difficult for you. And so one of the things that I think Peter is kind of ironing out here is that his readers, his listeners, his followers, us today would understand that this should be a natural byproduct of understanding the amazing love with which God loves you. Because the price was great, we've seen this. Because you have a future inheritance. Because you've been granted and given this salvation. Because it was not your price was not paid by perishable things, but by the imperishable blood of Christ. You ought to begin to think and contemplate through the reality that that price and all of those things that's offered in salvation is so great because God's love for you was great. And because God's love for you is great, it ought to be a natural byproduct as we better understand those things and as we better understand who God is, that we would naturally love people. And so I just want to pause for a second. I want to ask you, if you are here today and you profess to be a believer in Jesus, is it easier for you today to love people than it was yesterday? That's hard to gauge, right? You're like, well, I don't know. I didn't talk to anybody yesterday. Well, you probably don't love people then. No, I'm just kidding. But what about a month ago? What about 6 months ago? Like, think back to how different your life was 6 months ago, okay? In the culture we live in, your life is drastically different than it was 6 months ago. You might live in the same house. You might have the same job. You might go to the same church. But your life is different. And so think back to then, compare it to now. What does your love for people look like? What does your love for the brethren look like? What does your involvement with the brethren look like? Again, Jasper and I was having a conversation last night. They live in my stomping grounds now. His wife Sarah is originally from Michigan, but they're up there living now. I guess you would have been there when you came down for camp, wouldn't you, Ben? Yeah, okay, so they've been there. You guys all knew that. But we were talking about some of the differences of being in a church that has between 400 and 600 people and being in a church that has about 150 people. And one of the things that we were talking about was how our church literally, I really believe this when I say this, feels like a giant family. I mean, think about how often we're together, right? Think about how often we're having a fellowship for this and a fellowship for that, and then you look down and, you know, there was, 60 or 70, I don't even know, people here on New Year's Eve, and everybody's just hanging out together, and they were playing games, and we made this ridiculous video that Bryson and Jenna put together for us, and it was fantastic, and it was just kind of give you a picture of this love that exists in this particular isolated family of God. I'm not saying that means we're perfect. I'm not saying that that means we all perfectly love one another in the exact ways that we should be. I'm not saying that we don't have room to grow. I'm not saying that there's not things that we should be pursuing in ways that we could be growing. But I really do. I've been in a few churches in an official capacity since coming to know Christ, and I've never seen one like this. And so maybe this morning I'm just preaching to the choir when I talk about having love for the brethren. Because by and large, it's evident here, and it's real. But still, I want to encourage you to think about, you know, 6 months ago, what did that look like? What was your involvement with your brothers and sisters at church? Was it minimal? Was it not at all? Is it more now than it was then? This is an evidence of that purification, of that growth process. And again, as we've alluded to, Peter just simply roots the fact that we ought to love one another in the fact that we've been saved. that we've trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. And it's not just that you've been saved, but specifically it's the means by which you have been saved. We've talked about this, not by perishable things, but imperishable. Specifically this, the living and abiding Word of God. That is literally Christ. Literally, the living and abiding Word of God, Peter says here, literally is Christ. And then he goes ahead and he reinforces the imperishable nature of the means by which souls are saved when he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. In summary, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And it is this word, it is this truth by which people are purified, by which people are brought into that relationship with Jesus. It is this truth by which people are encouraged to love the brethren. And so I'm going to circle the wagons here and we'll finish up in just a moment. But in circling the wagons, we see the process of purification and also the command to love are based upon truth. The truth that is the Word of God. The salvation, where does this idea of salvation come from? Where does this idea of redemption and being placed in the right relationship with God come from? The Word of God. Where do we learn about how this happens? The Word of God. Right? So we're tracing all of this back to the Word of God. We saw specifically last week, one of the things that the Word of God points to is this imperishable, precious blood of Jesus that is counted as sufficient to save souls. The Word of God is much like the shed blood of Jesus. The Word of God is also imperishable. And it is the means, the only means by which truth is imparted. Paul would tell the church at Rome what? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You see, even the Bible itself attests to the reality that there is only one truth. Faith can come no other way but by hearing the Word of God. And this is exactly what Peter says in closing. This Word, he says there in verse 25, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. The Word is the good news that was preached to you. It's good news that the Word of God is timeless, transcendent, and trustworthy. It's good news that when the Word of God is communicated faithfully and believed upon, salvation happens. Purification begins, and a command to love is understood. But all of these things are based upon truth. And so I want to ask you two questions as we close. Are you living according to truth? And if you believe that you are, do you have love one for another? Let's pray.